Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The text for the sermon this morning is the gospel lesson, especially verse 27. And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. This is the text. And this is where it all begins. It begins for us as Christians with the knowledge that Jesus has risen from the dead. That is the start of Christianity. It is the start of everything in our faith. If he is not risen from the dead, we've got nothing. Nothing to offer to the world, nothing to draw people in, nothing to call people to say, this is where you need to belong. In fact, in some ways, we are worse off at doing things, inviting people of the world to join in and be a part than all of the other clubs and associations that you see in the world around us. But if it is true that Jesus has risen from the dead, then we have the beginning of something that will not be stopped. And so, our Easter greeting once again, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Hallelujah. And that is where it all begins. Hope you like the art on the projector screen. We figured out this week how to snag pictures and put them into the PowerPoint. So we get some art here and we get some art at the end of the service. Okay. So, the situation in the gospel lesson, we've got two disciples walking on the road to Emmaus. It's Easter, later in the day, and the risen Jesus walks with them. And then the strangest thing begins to happen as they start to talk to Jesus and tell him how disappointed they are in this Jesus fellow whom they hoped was the one to save Israel, but he's disappointed them because he's dead. He's surely dead. He's in the tomb, or his body is missing, but he's surely dead, and it can't be any other way. And even though the women went to the tomb and found the tomb empty and angels telling them that he is risen, of course that can't be, because we all know that that can't be true. And what an odd thing on Easter to stand there in the middle of the resurrection day and be complaining about how everything has gone wrong. What a strange thing that is. But he allows them to do that, allows them to voice all of that, and then comes the time for Jesus to confront their doubt, their sin, their unbelief. But when the Lord Jesus confronts on Easter, he doesn't confront the way that you'd think of people confronting. He doesn't wag his finger in their face and tell them that they've been very bad indeed and need to be disciplined. No, he says he chides them for being foolish and then begins to open up everything in the Bible to them. And as he opens it all up, was it not necessary for the Christ to suffer and then to rise on the third day? Don't you remember what the prophets said? And on and on and on it goes as he explains to them in the scriptures all these prophecies concerning himself and about the plan of salvation, the cross, the empty tomb. And he brings the cross and the empty tomb right into their doubt and unbelief, and their eyes are open. And all of this he does without allowing them to recognize him, and there is a reason why he did not allow them to recognize him until he was done telling them all these things. The reason is because the Word has to come first. This is God's pattern from the very beginning, isn't it? You remember the first words God spoke in the Bible? Let there be. And when God said, let there be light, what happened? There was light. His word is going to go forth and do what it is sent to do. His word makes things happen. Prophet Isaiah picks this up, speaking for God. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish the thing for which it was sent. And the word has to be there. If you look through every one of the Easter appearances of Jesus, you will find the same pattern. That the Word of God has to come first. The Word of God has to be planted into the hearts and the souls of the people. And that Word, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that Word being the thing of God that brings faith to us. Little detour on our detour here. We Lutherans, we have a means of grace theology. What that means is we believe that God works through certain things and He does His work through those things to create faith within the heart. That's what we mean by means of grace. And we talk about the means of grace being the Word of God, and baptism, and the Lord's Supper. And at the center of everything is the Word of God. Where Martin Luther talks about baptism, and he says, without the Word of God, the water is just plain water and no baptism. With the Word of God, it is a baptism. A washing of life, rich in grace, and a bath of the new birth in the Holy Spirit. With the Word of God, it does the things that God says it's going to do. Without the Word of God, there's nothing. The Lord's Supper, when we come to communion, at the center of the Lord's Supper is the same thing, the Word of God. He who believes these words has what they say exactly as they read, namely forgiveness of sins. The Word. Last Sunday we sang a communion hymn that had the couple of lines of the word not sense must be our guide for faith to walk where sight's denied. It is the Word of God that guides us in all these things. That Word of God then on Easter morning had to go before the disciples learning that they were actually seeing Jesus. And whether that word came from the angels or from Mary Magdalene or from Jesus himself, it was always the word that was spoken before the appearance was understood. So the disciples on the way to Emmaus, they have Jesus taking the word of God and planting that word of God deep in their hearts, deep in their souls. And they understand through the word of God that these things were planned. The death and resurrection of Jesus, planned. The cross and empty tomb, the pattern God set down from before the foundation of the world, that you and I, we would be saved through what Jesus has done. Dying for our sins, rising from the dead. And this is God's gift to us, first by His Word. And that's a tremendously important thing to realize on a day when we are working at starting up a Sunday school. Because what's got to come first in the lives of our children? Nothing else but the Word of God. As the Word of God spoke to us and as faith was created in us by the Word of God, so it must be for our children, grandchildren, and on and on and on. The Word of God will do what it is sent to do in creating faith. Now, there is a second part of the pattern on the road to Emmaus. The second part of the pattern is the way that Christianity actually spreads. The way that Christianity spreads is from one person to another. It's a one-to-one thing. From one person to another, or from one generation to another. That's what we're doing this morning, isn't it? One generation to another. Binding the generations together with that word of God, spoken by one, heard by another, shared the stuff of God's grace, the stuff that creates faith within our hearts, and there it is, bringing us into life. Or from one house to another, or from one family to another, or from one friend to another, or from one nation to another. And so the Word of God is that sharing together, that speaking from mouth to ear, then from another mouth to another ear, then from another mouth to another ear, and on and on and on it goes. And we know the truth of this, don't we? As many of us as have been parents and have prayed with our children, teaching them how to pray, or reading Bible stories, or talking about Jesus Christ and what He has done, and the truth of God's Word, we know this. And what we do together as a congregation is nothing else than what we do as individuals and as families and from one friend to another. And so the Word of God grows and spreads through the whole world. On Easter morning, how many disciples were there? Well, there were the 11. 50 days later, beginning of the book of Acts, says there were 120 gathered in that place. At the end of the day of Pentecost, it says 3,000 were added to their number that day. Three or four chapters later in the book of Acts, we hear about the church having then 5,000 families. And on and on and on it went. Third part to this pattern. And the third part is why it is that God insists on starting with a small number and something that doesn't look huge and full of possibilities to the world. The reason why He does things that way is because He wants us to recognize that it is His doing, not ours. His might, made perfect, as Paul says, made perfect in our weakness. His ability, His word, His actions, His everything. It is His church and He will grow it. And it is all a matter of grace. That, then, is why, okay, here comes the part of the sermon that's about evangelism, but it's not what you think. That is why, of all the Christian denominations in the world, Lutherans should be the one group of people that is the least worried and troubled and afraid of doing evangelism, for whom it comes the most naturally, because what our teaching tells us is that it is not our ability. It is not that we have become so polished and able to do it. It is all by God, by His work, by His might, by His grace. And all that is given to us is, go and tell about Jesus. Your neighbor comes to you and has a need, pray with them or pray for them. Your neighbor has a question, answer as best you can, and pray for them. And again and again and again, it is not that my words being so clever can bring another person to faith. That isn't how it works. It's not my ability, not my cleverness, not my words, not my anything. It is the grace of God. And, as I said it yesterday evening after the service, as I stumble through, bumbling along, not sure of exactly what I'm supposed to do, but simply take that word of God and share it, guess what God does? He uses His word, sends it out, touches people's hearts and souls with His words, brings them to faith. And I, in spite of all of the mistakes I make, in spite of all the weakness that I have, in spite of the confusion of exactly what to say, when to say it, how to say it, and so on, God will use His word and do His work. And then, at the end of the world, Jesus returns and stands there in front of everybody who has ever lived, all standing there together, gathered on that great day, and He starts telling the world about the things that He did through me and through you, and all of those things where you weren't sure what you were doing, but God was using them, and He starts bragging about us. Part of the exchange on Judgment Day is already written out. I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. And the church says, when, Lord, when did we see you in that way? And He says, as you did it unto the least of these, my brethren, you did it to me. See, on Judgment Day, the Christians stand there and aren't quite sure why He is giving them credit for things that they know better than to say that they were really good at. But He insists on doing that. Oh, it's a grace thing again. From beginning to end and on into eternity, it's always a grace thing. So if it's arranged that way, and even our foolishness and our stumbling through some things, as long as we have the Word of God in our hearts and in our souls, and as long as we are following Jesus, if it's arranged that way, how can we lose? It is an amazing thing how Jesus arranges it. He does the work, and He shares the glory with us. We don't deserve it, but He does it anyway. It is an amazing thing. So for us, it is, go ahead, don't be afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Go ahead, pray with your children about Jesus and to Jesus. Go ahead, share those Bible stories. Go ahead, pray for your neighbor. Let your neighbor know that you're praying for them. Go ahead and do all of these things because you can't lose. I keep saying to people, I snuck a peek at the end of the book. You know what happens at the end of the book? We win. And it's not because we were so good at it all. It's because of Jesus. So, be bold. You can't lose. In Jesus' name, amen.